Our speaker today for the 11 o'clock hour is Patty Crouch. You probably have never heard of her. I had never heard of her. But it's kind of interesting to see how the Lord leads and directs in our lives and how we crisscross people's lives and pathways and the outcomes that come from it. Pastor Hewitt and I attended, I think it was called E-Huddle Evangelism Council, down in Orlando, Florida. And we thought we would go down and sort of get brought up to speed as to what is happening around our division in the area of soul winning. So they had various speakers. And one of those speakers was Patty. Amen. As we listened, Mike and I said, we've got to have her come to our camp meeting, because here is an ordinary person, just like all of us here in Mountain View, who God used to do an extraordinary deed. All right? And so it was kind of interesting. We had heard some speakers, I don't know, we were going to lunch or something. I forget exactly the setting. But anyway, somebody came up and said, Elder Bogus, and began to talk to me about an event that took place, and I wasn't quite sure just where that event was and et cetera, because I've attended so many, and I thought, well, maybe I did see her or attended whatever that she was talking about. And lo and behold, we had not crossed paths, but she thought we had. Now, I'm just sharing this with you because it's sort of a personal thing between she and I, because she thought I was my brother Bob, okay? And so, anyway, come to find out that maybe she'll tell you the part that my brother played in her doing what she did, all right? So I don't want to steal any of her thunder, but Patty is from the Paris, Florida, which is in the Panhandle, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And her story could be repeated right here in Mountain View. It was a small church, almost ready to close its doors. And God used her to turn that around. So Patty, welcome to Mountain View Camp Meeting. You pray for her, because she told us that in Florida, I am nervous. When she talked to the rest of us there at the seminar, she said, I am scared to death. All right? So you pray for her as she shares with us her testimony. So Patty, God bless you as you speak to us at this hour.
Thank you. Can I turn this? Thank you. He was very kind when I met him.
We'll have to turn the lights up so we can see her pictures.
Down? Okay. Is that better? Okay. He is being very kind, and I was very nervous. And they were going to put me down there. And I asked, could I come up here? Because this is nice and big. And even though I'm quite bow-legged, and when my knees shake, they don't really touch. But I feel like that they're shaking too hard, and I didn't want you to see that part of it. But when I met Elder Bogus, he skipped this part. It might embarrass him, but I ran up to him and I gave him a big hug. And I said, how you doing, man? I haven't seen you in a long time. It's been over a year. And he looked at me like I was a crazy woman. And he hesitated, and Bob didn't ever hesitate when he seen me. He hugged me back, he spoke with me, he asked me how the church was going in Perry and things like that. And he seemed a little bit standoffish. And so I started talking to him a little bit more, and I was saying, you know, you remember so-and-so and so-and-so, and then he's kind of like, he didn't want to say yeah, but he was like, he didn't say much. And I prayed for him before we went to lunch because I thought, oh man, the poor guy, he's getting Alzheimer's or something, because I know he knows who I am. And so I literally said a prayer for you. I don't know if you know that, but I said a prayer for you, and I felt brokenhearted because he forgot about me already. And then when we went into the lunchroom, I seen his name tag and it said Larry. And I went, oh my word, he thinks I'm a crazy person. That's not Bob. So I asked him if he knew someone named Bob Bogus, and he goes, oh yeah, that's my brother. And I said, that explains it. So when I explained it to him, I think he wasn't afraid of me so much after that. But I apologize for that. But I am glad that I went up to him and met with him. He's very kind. I need to find out who's in charge now of the responsibility of taking over if I faint. Here's my notes. So whoever it is, Miss Naomi, go from here, okay? There you go. If it's okay, before I begin it, I would like to pray. Heavenly Father, we together, as your children, as your servants, we come before the throne of mercy and grace and unconditional love, and we give our hearts to you. And I ask for a special favor. Move me out of the way. You know me, and you know that I can't do this. But praise God, your Holy Spirit can. So move me and use me at your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as he introduced, my name is Patty Crouch, and I am a volunteer lay pastor in the Perry, Florida. How many of you know or heard of volunteer lay pastors before? It seems to be kind of a new thing in many places. And I'm just going to, before I go into my story, I want to give you a few things about the Florida Conference lay pastor program. The volunteer lay pastors, we have 80 of us now in Florida. And we're responsible for more than 8,000 members in Florida Conference. We consist of a group of ministers of 18 different nationalities. The largest volunteer lay pastor-run church in North America is actually the Miami Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Church. They have 390 members every Sabbath, and that's including a double service. We are required to take training twice a year, and then throughout the year, studies and theology and things like that of teaching. The volunteer lay pastor ministry is the fastest growing ministry in the North America division. It's allowing us to plant a new church every 5 to 6 weeks. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that show us that God is almost here? That we're doing the last minute work that we're supposed to be doing. One of the things I want you to know that we are not here to replace paid pastors. Volunteers are volunteers, we don't get paid. And we're not here to replace paid pastors. We are here to help carry their burden. There are some pastors that have to pastor 3 and 4 churches. How can they put themselves 100% when they can only be at a church once every 3 months? We're there to assist them. We're there to help them in any way possible. So we're servants, and that's basically what we do. Now, if you would have asked me or anyone that knows me if I would be a lay pastor, the answer would be no. I actually said no several times. I was the youth director at our church, and serving youth is where I wanted to stay. Serving youth is where I was comfortable. And who wants to get out of their comfort zone? I didn't want to. And truthfully, the youth aren't scary. Sometimes grown-ups, pardon me, are scary. But youth, they're not, and I loved working with them, and I didn't want to leave working with them. But we had a problem in our church. Not all churches are perfect. And we had a problem. And our little church had gone through a lot of struggles. And pastors, they would come, and pastors would leave. No one ever wanted to stay in our church. And I can't say I blamed them. I moved from Michigan to Perry, Florida. So I went into culture shock. It was a completely different place. And the Perry Church was a block building, and it was there for over 60 years. It was a small church, a few feet away from the railroad tracks. The train would come every Sabbath, and during our worship service, it would start blowing the whistle, and it would rattle the buildings. I mean, the speaker would have to stop speaking and wait for the train to go by, or try to speak over the train. The church had 10 small pews, 10 little short pews, and it could only seat comfortably about 30, maybe 40 if we had to touch when we were sitting. It needed a lot of repair work. There were cracks in the foundation, cracks in the wall, windows were broken. The parking lot could only fit about 10 cars, 12 if we squeezed them in. Something needed to be done. We needed to relocate, and we need to plant a new church. But it wasn't the building. It wasn't the condition of the building that was the reason we needed to move. It was the reputation that the church had in our community. You know, we have to remember that church is not the building that we worship in. You are the church. We are the church. Where we walk, where we talk, where we work, where we shop, that's the church. So it wasn't the building itself was the reason that we needed to move. You see, the cracks in the foundation were nothing compared to the cracks in the foundation of the people. Not all of them, just a handful. But listen, all it takes in a small town is a handful to ruin the reputation of your church. Actually, let me take that back. It doesn't matter if it's a small town or a large town. If the members of your church have a bad reputation, even if it's two or three, it's like the apple that spoils the whole basket. That's what the town seen. You see, they had a reputation in our community of self-righteousness. They had a reputation of being Saturday worshipers. Now, you got to grasp that. They were Saturday worshipers, which means they were worshipers of a day, not the creator of the day. And there is a difference. Sabbath is amazing. Sabbath is wonderful. But we don't worship the Sabbath. We worship the creator of the Sabbath. And unfortunately, in this town, and I'm sure that doesn't happen around here, but in this town, they also had a reputation of racism. There was racism in a church. I about fell over when I experienced that. I didn't think it existed. But church, it exists. And we needed to face that. So I hate to say it, but our community was right. So even if the entire church died, even if they had left, or even if they had a change of heart, people would relate that building to the people of the past. The conference had already came, and they discussed closing our church. They were ready to close our church. They felt like that was the best thing for Perry. And then they were going to have us worship with one of the other sister churches that was, everything's about an hour away. They weren't going to assign another pastor to us. And they told us that closing was the best option. And it broke our heart. Because if you're in a small church, even if there's five, the Word of God says where two or three are gathered, right? So it broke our heart that they were going to close us. And we didn't want it to happen. So they decided to send somebody to talk to us one more time, and that happened to be Elder Bob Bogus, your brother. And he talked to us, and he seen the problems that was in that church. And he said, you know, there are problems here, a lot of problems. This is an extremely small church, and with the bickering and arguing and all of the things that's going on, it's not a good place to be. But I just don't want to give up on you just yet. So we began to pray, and we began to talk on the phone, and he talked with our elders, and he talked with me, and we prayed, and he came back a few weeks later, and he said he wanted to meet with me, and he sat down and he talked to me, and he said, well, I've been praying, and I've been really praying hard and asking God what to do in your situation, and I think that we need to go ahead and try to keep the church open. Would you be the lay pastor of the church? That's a program that we're doing in Florida now. And so I waited for the guys to respond, and he looked at me and he goes, no, I'm talking to you. So, you know, I thought your brother was crazy too. I said, no, sir, I will not. And I gave him the names of all the men that I thought would be suitable to be the lay pastor. And he talked with them, and he prayed with them, and he went home and he prayed. He's a praying man. And he came back and he said, I've been praying about it, and I believe that you need to be the one to be the lay pastor. And I didn't want to do it. And I said, no, again. And I said, I have to pray about it. And he says, well, I prayed. And he says, and I believe that if you will trust me and let the Holy Spirit lead you, you could do things here in the church. And I said, well, I'm going to make sure you're listening to the right spirit, because I'm pretty stubborn. So I need to pray, and I need to seek God. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I went to the church by myself, and no one was there. And I just sat down on the altar, and I cried. And I cried out to God one day, and I said, Lord, these are some messed up people thinking that they're going to have a messed up girl lead the church. I can't do it. And I am the most least likely person. I have a past. I have so much to learn. I am the most least likely person to be used. Please, Lord, pick someone else. Now, have any of you ever prayed so hard that you heard the Lord speak? I was shocked when I heard him speak to me that day. And he literally spoke to me, and he said, woman, haven't you noticed? I've always used the least likely. From my disciples, look back. Look back into my word. I've always used the least likely. Look at Ellen White. Look at my disciples. Look at the men and women I used. They were always who the world thought wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. No, he didn't say it that way, but that's how I heard it. And so how could I say no to God then? I kept saying no, but then I said, okay. I went back to Pastor Bogus, and I told him that I would do it for a few months. I would do it until you find somebody suitable. You see, at this point, we had an average of about 8 people coming to church on a good day. Now, there were about 65 or 70 on the books. How many of you have churches that you got like 70 on the books, but you got 5 that walk through the door? Well, that's the way it was. So it looked like, oh, we have a big church, 70 people. But I had been there for about 10 years, and I hadn't met about 40 of those people. So they live all over the place, but they just, for some reason, don't want their names off these books. I'm not worried about my name in the Seventh-day Adventist book, by the way. I hope that's not offensive. I just want my name in the book of life. That's where I want my name. But at this point, we had about an average of 8. And I still believe we needed to leave that building and leave it in the past. And I figured this, they're going to close us down, right? We could go down fighting. We can go down fighting, or we can just lay back and lose. So I told Pastor Bogus that I would, and then we began to pray and pray and pray. We decided to turn our lives around, even though there's just a few of us. We decided we wanted to transform our hearts, change our attitudes, and we asked God for transformation. We ask God for new attitudes, or we ask Him to move the people out of the way so that the Holy Spirit could take control. Now, who's going to ask God to get people out of the way when you only have about eight or so now? You know, who's going to do that? A crazy person. But we ask God, move the people that refuse to change. And He did. He moved some people. But I want to share this with you. People leaving ain't always a bad thing. And I know that sounds mean, but people leaving is not always a bad thing. God will bring them back when they're ready. If they are hindering church growth, they need to go home and get on their knees. Now, I'm going to share in just a moment a short video clip for you. And I want to tell you that I was asked to come and share my story. But this isn't my story. This is His story. And we have to remember that it's never about me. And it's never about you. It's about Him. And it's His story. And if it's His story, then it is our story, right? And so I want to share this video clip with you. And this is what our congregation looks like today. Now, I want you to know that they are not all members of our church yet. Not all of them are members, but they are all part of our church family. They are all, everyone, whether they're members or not, encouraged and included to participate in our worship services. They are not allowed to be just observers, actually. They're required to be participants in one way or another. And each one has their own story. And because I don't want to point anybody out in particular, I am going to share a few things with you. You see, in this video, I want you to look at the faces of the people. Because in this video, you're going to see a few third and fourth generation Adventists. And then you're going to see some that have never even heard of Adventists until we replanted a church. There are some in this video who've had a pretty decent life. And then there are some who have had a horrible, horrible life. You will see victims of child abuse. You're going to see children who have been molested. You're going to see children who have been abused. And you're going to see children that have been abandoned by their parents. You're going to see a person in this video who has spent more than half his life in prison. You're going to see those who have overcome addiction. And you're going to see some that are still struggling with addiction. No, it's not. All you got to do is push the button when it's time. I'll tell you when to push the button. I'm not a button pusher. I am not technical, and all, you know, my husband, when he starts the video, it'll just start and play all the way through. But there are those who have overcome addiction and some who are struggling, and I will tell you they are struggling with their addiction. Now, I want to tell you that, of course, I'm not going to point out who he is, but you're going to see a young man in this video. He's in his 20s. That was molested and forced into prostitution by his father. He tried to commit suicide. And one of the young people that was in our youth group that I was ministering to, she brought him to my home one day, and he was so drunk, he couldn't stand up. And she come and she said, "Miss Patty, I don't know what to do." He tried to kill himself. He tried to take an overdose. And I opened the door, and man, this boy is big. And he fell out onto the ground in my yard and started vomiting and crying and vomiting and crying. And she goes, "He just wouldn't stop drinking, and he took pills, and he said he don't want to live anymore, and I don't know why, and I don't know what's wrong with him." So I just got some wet cloths, and I sat down in the dirt with him, and he vomited on me, and I cried with him, and I prayed with him, and I stayed there for a few hours with him until he sobered up and I could get him up and get him in the house. And I spoke with him and I prayed with him. And that's when he shared with us about what happened to him. He had never told anyone before. Well, of course, I got him help I got him into some professional counseling because you need professional help when things like that happen. But praise God, he sees himself in a different light today than what he did, and he's not worried that he's going to do this in the future. Amen. He was 12 years old when his dad started prostituting him. You're going to see single mothers, single fathers. You're going to see widows and widowers, those who have gone through divorce, and some who are struggling right now with marriage counseling, trying to keep their marriage together. You see, we're not perfect. You're going to see so many different stories, but every one of them have one thing in common. They are all loved by the Father. They are all valuable to the Father. He wants them saved just as bad as he wants every one of us saved. And it's our responsibility to love them to the Lord. If you could just press play, I want to share with you our story. And I think all you got to do is push play and it'll play. Look at the faith. This is our new church that we built. And it has music to it, so I'm going to sit. It's supposed to have music to it. They might have to start it over. Sir? No, you can back it up and hit where it says presentation 3. The young man that was in the booth last night did it. It worked. We just finished building that church right there. It's been there for almost 2 years. Can you just they can turn it down and start it over. Can you start it? We're going to hope they can get that started over again. Sorry about that. Maybe they can jumpstart it. My husband does all of this for me in our church because I'm not technically savvy. Thank you. You're awesome. If I told you my story, you would hear hope and wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear. Thank you. Now, if you could just leave that there, I want to share with you a few things about these few pictures here. The one on the bottom is my husband and I, where it says, I love us. We are in a wooden boat on the Sea of Galilee. And I want to share with you about my husband, because it was totally his decision as to whether or not I would be a volunteer lay pastor. Because if my husband didn't want me to do it, I would not do it. And we went to the Lord in prayer. And I actually asked my husband to do it, and he said no. But he said he supported me doing it. And he said, we have to remember when we gave our hearts to God, because like I said, we have a past. My husband and I did not go to church when we met. We've been married almost 37 years. But when we met in a bar. But God took us up out of that lifestyle, and he changed us. And we are so grateful. We used to smoke, we used to drink, we used to go to bars, and we used to gamble 30 years ago. And if he loved us enough to take us up out of that lifestyle, then why wouldn't we want to serve him and to help other people leave that lifestyle? And my husband said, we have to remember that you belong to God first, me second. And we pastor the church as a team. We are one. So I always tell people, we are the lay pastor, because we are one. Well, I want to tell you about the little boy at the top. That little boy, now we live in a wooded area. So I have to tell you this to explain the story. The little boy's name is Case. And you know, in our area, you can get wood ticks. I don't know if they have them around here. Y'all have ticks around here? Ugh, I don't like them. But his parents tell him that the only way to get the wood ticks to die is you have to burn them. So you got to like take the tick off of your skin and light it with a lighter or throw it in the fire and the wood tick will die, right? And I have to tell you that that's what he was taught. Now, this little boy, I started marriage counseling with his parents. They were on the verge of a divorce and they found out that we did free marriage counseling. So they started coming to the church for free marriage counseling. And this little boy has Tourette syndrome. Do you know what that is? Well, he had Tourette syndrome. So he would shake and his jerk, and he would do things that were extremely noticeable to the children and the other people. And the doctor said that he had such a severe case that when he gets older, it could make him be like almost cripple in some areas. And I went home and I cried and I cried. He wouldn't talk to people. He wouldn't look at people. He would, when his parents would bring him to church, he would just turn aside and put his head down and cover himself so people didn't see him. Yet the kids could still see that he was jerking and making crazy movements and things like that. And my heart broke. And I started praying for him, and I was asking God, what do we do? How do we minister to this little boy? And the Lord said, anoint him. And I said, his parents don't even know what that type of thing is yet. And he said, explain it. So I talked to his parents, and I explained to them what anointing was, and I asked them if they would be against. Now, they're not members of the church at that time. I asked them if they would be against letting us anoint their child. And they said no, so we took another couple and we went to their home so we didn't have to do it in front of a bunch of people because he was nervous around people. We went to their home, we explained it to them, we read out of the Bible what that was. And I asked Case, is it okay if we do that for you? And he didn't look me in the eye, but he shook his head, yes, ma'am. And we anointed him. His family took part in the prayer, and my husband and I anointed him. And after we were finished anointing him, I looked at him, I prayed with him, and I said, would you like to say anything to Jesus? Now, you remember what I said about the wood ticks earlier? He said, yes, ma'am. So I set him up on a little stool so that he could be up in the circle, and I said, you say whatever you want to Jesus. And that little boy raised his hand and he said, hallelujah, Jesus, He looked up and he says, "I thank you for throwing my eye ticks in the fire." He thanked God for throwing his ticks in the fire because when he went to the doctor's appointment, the doctor described Tourette syndrome as ticks. So this little child thought he had wood ticks in his eye. And he thanked God that his wood ticks or his ticks were out. When he went back to the doctor, within a week's time, his symptoms were 70% gone. When he went back the next time, his symptoms were 95% gone. And the doctor said, "The medicine's really working well." And the parent says, "Oh no, we didn't give him the medicine. We had him anointed at this church, and it's just gone." And I will tell you that the faith of that child, because it wasn't the oil, it wasn't us, it was that childlike faith that delivered that little boy of Tourette syndrome. So our church, their faith increased because of a child. Amen? And he is always going to be special to me. And he's definitely not shy anymore because he decided that God's called him to be a prayer. He calls it like this, a prayer warrior. He's the prayer warrior because he says it takes faith. Every Sabbath he goes up front and he prays. And he's part of the worship service. And we baptized him. He's been wanting to be baptized for the last 2 years, but I baptized him 2 weeks ago. And he was so excited, and he's our prayer warrior. I want to share with you about that big man right there. His wife died when he was 63. He's 78 now. And he lost his daughter at 35 to cancer. His son drowned, has three more children. He has been a military man and a man of authority and a man in responsible areas and stuff like that. Before his wife died, she surrendered her heart to the Lord. She was baptized and to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she wanted him to become a Christian, and she wanted him to join the church so bad. And he would not have anything to do with religion. And he wouldn't have anything to do with churches. He says, "No, it's not for me. It's not for me." So his wife died wanting that man saved. He came to an evangelistic meeting that we held, and he said he would just do it for two days, and that was it because it interfered with his bedtime. So we started praying and praying and praying that the Holy Spirit would work on him. He didn't miss a meeting. He was baptized 3.5 years ago. And the reason that that is so special to me is that's my dad. I was there. As he was being baptized, as we were putting him in the water, the Lord showed me, that man was at your birth, and now you are at his rebirth. Amen? And when I explained to him, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and he wakes mom up, she's going to be shocked. She's going to faint. She's going to wake back up, and you're going to heaven together. Amen? These things is what makes you want to keep going and serving and sharing Jesus' love. Nobody would have thought that man. Now they call him the gentle giant. He's like 6'4", 6'3". You see how big he is. They call him the gentle giant. He cries at the drop of a hat. He wants to minister to everybody. He goes into Walmart. He's so gentle. I was like, that's not the man that raised me. But praise God. He's after the 8-year-olds. He's after the 80-year-olds and everyone in between. Amen. And I just want to share a few more things. Oh, that's our new church, by the way. That bottom picture, that's our sanctuary. We went from no room to this building, and we We had 16 acres donated to our church in 1990. But those people that God moved out of the way, you know, they would never use that land, unfortunately, because they didn't like the doctor that donated it. Can you imagine? We don't like that doctor, so we're not going to use that land that the Lord provided for us. We'll just let it sit there. Well, now we have a new church on 16 acres. What can God do with that 16 acres? Within 92 days, God built a church for Perry, Florida. With the help of Maranatha volunteers, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have been able to do it. Hard work, prayer. Now our average attendance is gone from 8 to anywhere from 35 to 50 every Sabbath morning. They're not all members yet. On a few occasions, we've had over 100. We've had 17 baptisms and 4 that's come into the church on profession of faith. Now, to some, that might not seem like a lot. But to us, with the small churches of 5 or 6 or 8 or 10, that's huge, isn't it? And I don't just see souls, I see workers. We can't help it. In the flesh, we see workers, people that can help take the burden off of us. And the Perry Church now exists to reflect God's love. We are there to be a family to those who need a family. And just some of the ways that we do that and some of the ways that you can do that are simply doing what Jesus did. He went all around meeting people's needs. Isn't that right? If they was hungry, he fed them. Amen. If he was thirsty, he gave them something to drink. If they was crippled, he healed them. He was there to meet their needs. And some of the ways that we do that are we help single mothers. You've seen probably 4 single mothers in there. You've seen children that their dads are in prison. We teach them to prepare healthy meals. We provide free babysitting. We get them diapers and food and school supplies. We give them birthday parties. Do you know that there's kids that's never had a birthday party? You know how much you love your child? You give your children birthday parties? We give these children birthday parties just like they was our own children. We put together a program for after-school tutoring for kids that need tutoring, free. Provide free marriage counseling for couples. We mentor teens. We take them to Christian concerts, or I'll take the girls to the mall and let them buy a brand new outfit and let them pick it out so that they have something that they like for school. You know, it's easy to just hand money, but how about give them your whole day or your whole week? I'll take them to bowling. You've seen us go bowling. We had an 85-year-old lady that got strikes that night, one of the nights that we went bowling, and we weren't doing so well. So we go bowling with kids that their parents don't do anything with them. We have family cookouts and take them floating down creeks and play games and activities. We basically love them like they're our children or our parents or our grandparents. The cookouts. We just had a cookout in our home, and our home is definitely not fancy. It's definitely an inexpensive home, and there's not a lot of room in there. But we just invited everybody that we could see to come for Memorial Weekend. We had 28 people come to our house to eat and play games with us. There were 4 young people, 4 teenagers that came that I had never met before. They just come on in the house and hey, Miss Patty, and I said, hey, and we met. And a lady that is a member of a Baptist church, she visits our church almost every week. She's going to both churches. She brought them. Now they're coming to church. They've come for the last couple weeks. For the elderly, we help them get groceries. We run errands for them. We take them to their doctor's appointment so that we can sit there with them while they're waiting and talk to them and love them and love them and love them. That's what God has called us to do. We're in the process of working with our overcomers class for those that are struggling with addiction. There's tobacco, alcohol, drugs, food, whatever it may be. Mine's food. We also work, and this is something that you can do if your county allows it. We work with the county probation office, and we allow people that have been put on probation to do their community service hours at our church. They do their hours with us, not because we need them to do hours there, but because they need us to show them love. And my husband will work with the young men, and he teaches them basic skills, how to read a tape measure or cut wood or whatever it is. But it's his way to connect with them. It's his way to be a positive influence with them. And then I work with the young girls that are on probation, and I've got one now that's just now finishing up her hours. She tells everybody she's Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm working with her on her hours, and she calls our church her church, and she brings her kids for our open mic night. Saturday nights, we have what's called open mic night. We worship together with the community. Everybody or anybody's invited, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, whether you're Pentecostal or you're Baptist or you have no church at all, we have open mic night, and we do that in the house that's on the built on the land that we have. We have it set up in there where we have a pool table, a ping pong table, air hockey, board games, basketball, volleyball, all of these things that we can do together. If you're 8 or 18 or 80 or 85, they are together playing games. Because one of the things the Lord showed me in our church, we separate our children. We have program after program after program for our children as long as we can get them out of our hair. We're there, they're there. And that generation gap in the church makes our kids not want to be with us. And they can learn so much from the elderly. They need the elderly to not judge them, but to love them and to be their grandparent or their parent or their aunt or their uncle. And believe it or not, we can learn so much from the younger generation. And so to be together and see an 8-year-old playing games with an 18-year-old, or that 18-year-old being with an 80-year-old and they're having fun and they don't want to close the building, they want to stay there till 11 or 12 o'clock at night on Saturday night. That's amazing, because they didn't even want to look at each other 5 years ago. And in that night, like I mentioned, there are non-members, a lot of non-members there on Saturday night, and they are encouraged to worship with us and lead out in songs or poems or get to do scripture reading. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but I want to share this with you. A member from another Seventh-day Adventist church, I love all of our people. A member of another Seventh-day Adventist church, she's quite verbal, she's quite opinionated, and she also knows she's a racist, and she admits it, because she says she has the right for that. She visited our church because she just wanted to see what was going on, I think. And she came in, and she looked over at my husband. She walked straight up to my husband in front of everyone, and she said, "You will never be allowed to serve or worship in our church." And she's in a big church, like 1,500. And she said, "You would never be allowed in our church to serve." Now, if you knew my husband, he's the most humble man. And I wanted to slap her. I'm just telling you the truth. And I was just listening to see how my husband would handle it. And then she proceeded to say, "Because you don't wear a suit and tie. If you don't wear a suit and tie, you're not a proper Christian. You're not setting the example that you need to set." And then her friend that was standing next to her said, "Maybe we should collect up a poor fund so you'll dress right." Just cried. I cried. It broke my heart. to hear somebody talk like that about someone that I love and that is extremely humble. And then proceeded to say, somebody in this church smells like cigarette smoke. I can smell cigarette smoke. Amen? She said, I smell cigarette smoke and I'm going to be able to narrow it down. That was about it. You know, a self-righteous heart and racism and gossip, in my view, smells a whole lot worse than cigarette smoke. It stinks. If I have to be in a room with people that smoke versus people that are self-righteous and racist, I will take my chances with secondhand smoke any day. It's less dangerous. And those people want to be delivered from that addiction. And when you go after them like that, they're just going to smoke more. Believe me, remember I said I was not a Christian. I smoked. The Lord delivered me. If she would have walked up to me 20 years ago and said that, I literally would have slapped her in the face. So I'm so happy the Lord Jesus took over, because I says, I'm going to pray for you. I was real nice to her and I told her I loved her. And honestly, I love her and I pray for her. So I want to be here today just to encourage you, because you might have a small church. How many of you are in a small church? You know, small churches make up most of the churches in America, small Adventist churches. And I want to tell you something. God is in the small churches. He is there. Is your church dying? Honestly, our church was dying. I know someone who can resurrect the dead. Do you? Do you know someone that can resurrect the dead? Yes? Then he can resurrect a dying church. Some of you may be called to become pastors or lay pastors or replant churches or plant churches or do Bible studies or small groups. But I want to tell you, you are all called to do something. Amen. First off, that something is love. And he will equip you. And I want to encourage you that with God, almost everything is possible. Okay, thank you very much. With God, all things are possible. And our God can do the impossible through you. He needs you to do the impossible through you. So for those of you that are interested in reviving your older churches or the dying churches, I want to tell you this. If your reasons are self-motivated, don't do it. They have to be God-motivated. If your motives are because you want a nicer building, don't do it. Because it's not about the building. You're the church. And if your opinions or your traditions that are man-made are more important to you than people, then don't do it. Stay home. But if people are more important to you than your opinions, if people are more important to you than your music style or man-made traditions, let me get that straight. There's God traditions that we need to be in love with. There's man-made traditions, not so much. But if you truly love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, then you go for it. Go for it. Because God is bigger than anything or anyone that tries to hold you back. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much. And I believe by just looking in the eyes of the people here that God is going to do amazing things through you, and you're going to be sharing your story with someone next year. God bless.